This morning, as we come to our study of the book of Luke, and we've come to trying to understand our background here of this book and understand the context with which it's written, if the Lord should be our helper this morning, I want to begin by studying the authorship, or considering for a little while the authorship of this book. If we have time, then we'll move into a little bit of background about Luke himself. Eventually, we'll cover some background about the book itself, but for the sake of time, I don't know how much we'll get past just even the authorship of this book. But it's important that we understand these things before we launch into the actual study of them. So as you're coming to the book of Luke, and you begin here in chapter 1 with the first four verses, what is Luke's introduction to this book. Luke writes, saying, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered unto them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." First of all, when we consider the authorship of this particular book, I'll tell you off the top, the scholars don't have a lot of disagreements about who the author is. Most scholars, most historians that have studied it are all in agreement that Luke is the author of this book. Unlike when you come to, say, the book of Hebrews, where there's a continual debate about whether or not Paul was the actual author of the book of Hebrews, you don't have that debate. But what you also don't have in the book of Luke is any actual ownership or any actual indication of the author. Luke, at no point in time through Luke or his other book, which is the book of Acts, and we'll consider that here in just a moment, at no point in time does Luke actually take ownership and tell you that he's the author. And also, he never gives you any analysis or any background, any biography of himself as the author of the book. If you go to the Pauline epistles, the writings of Paul, multiple times throughout those, you get some insight into who Paul was. He claims different books, and the introductions tells you that they're written by himself, by Paul. In different writings, he tells you his background. He tells you about how he persecuted the Christians before his conversion, different things of that sort. Multiple times, Paul acknowledges and identifies himself as the writer of the different letters that he constructed. He takes ownership of them, he expresses that, and he gives you some background as to why he's writing them. Luke doesn't do that at any point in time in either the book of Luke or in the book of Acts. At no point in time do you have a clear designation that says that, I'm Luke, I wrote this book, and here's who I am. We don't have that. Luke doesn't provide that to us in any shape or form. And so the only actual textual analysis that we can do is what other writers say about him and use the process of elimination to actually establish Luke as the author of the book of Luke. So the first thing that we can do, and the first thing that's most clear about this, is that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same person. And the clearest way that we can do that is that this third verse of the first chapter of Luke, and then again in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the author makes it very clear that he's writing to a Theophilus. Theophilus is someone we'll get into, we'll understand more later on, but Theophilus was likely Luke's patron. It's unclear as to whether Luke was a slave at the time, and we talked a little bit about slavery in Rome last Sunday, and how it was doctors and lawyers and very educated people that were slaves, as well as the menial task. It's unclear as to whether Luke was a member of Theophilus' house, or if Theophilus was someone he knew through the church and through fellow believers. But the book of Luke and the book of Acts are both written under Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus is the way that he describes him in the book of Luke. He was a man of power, a man of authority, and Luke is writing these books, both the book of Luke and the book of Acts, for his education. He's wanting to put things down in writing for Theophilus' sake. And so we know that these two books are connected, that they're written by the same person, because even in the first chapter of the book of Acts, Luke even identifies, saying, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." He even identifies in the book of Acts that the Acts is a follow-up to the book of Luke. Some scholars, some critics believe that he intended the two books to actually go together. I think you could actually do that if you wanted to in your reading. You could very well read right through the end of the book of Luke and immediately start reading the book of Acts, and they'll fit together nicely. Whether he intended them to go together or not, we don't know. We don't have that record. But it does seem clear that they would easily fit together. So once we know this, we know that the style of Luke and Acts are the same. We know that from him writing to Theophilus that it's the same author. Then we begin to analyze, who could this man have been? Who could this Luke have been? And the text begins, especially in the book of Acts, to give us some clarity. So I want us to consider a few chapters and a few verses from the book of Acts, because it'll give us some understanding of who this author is, if we understand that the two books were written by the same person. So if you go to the book of Acts and you go to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I want you to notice something that happens here. Now, understand, by the time we come to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we're after the beginning of Paul's ministry. Paul's had his experience on the road to Damascus. Paul's been converted, and he started teaching the Gentiles. So he started going around and preaching the gospel. His mission trips, if you will, his evangelism has started, and his ministry is well underway. So here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Luke is describing what's happening in Paul's ministry. And I want to start with the first verse, because I want you to notice something that shifts in the middle of this 16th chapter. So he begins in the 16th chapter, in the first verse, saying, "Then came he." Who is that he? That he is Paul. Luke is writing about Paul's ministry and those that were traveling with him. But he starts out this 16th chapter saying, "Then came he." In other words, he's talking about Paul in third person. Luke is an observer at this time. He's giving you an account of what Paul's doing. And so that's what he's recording. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." So here in the 16th chapter, Luke is going to record how Paul, in the course of his ministry, comes across who you know as Timothy or Timotheus, obviously a very important person to Paul, a very important person in the New Testament. We have two different letters that Paul writes to Timothy, but here Luke is recording their meeting. He's recording how Timothy comes to be a part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Luke here is giving you an account of the early ministry of Paul and Timothy together. and how that they were traveling together through Asia and how they were establishing these churches and giving the decrees. But he's giving it to you from a third-person account. He's telling you that they went and did those things. He went and did these things. He circumcised Timothy, and then him and Timothy went and traveled together. But it's all from a spectator's standpoint. It's all from an outside witness's standpoint. Now, notice, we start in the sixth verse. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they aside to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, now notice this verse, notice this 10th verse, this is important. If we're going to establish who this author is that wrote Luke and wrote Acts, this 10th verse is important. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored. Oh, that's not what it says. Notice that pronoun. What changed? Immediately we endeavored to go. What's changed? Now Luke is with Paul and Timothy. We've gone from a third-person account where Luke's recording what Paul and Timothy were doing to now a first-person plural account. We endeavored to go. Luke's joined up with Paul and Timothy. Okay? Something's changed here. They couldn't go at first. Paul comes back. He waits. He gets the vision. Now they're going to go, and now Luke is with them. Now Luke's traveling with them. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake and of the women which restored thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much again by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Luke is with Paul now. He makes that very clear. If you read all the way through that point, Luke has joined the ministry of Paul and Timothy. There's obviously others that are with them. He indicates that it's a group. It's not just the three of them, but Luke has joined up. But if you read carefully that 16th chapter, you see where it happens. Because of the pronoun that he uses, it switches from Luke giving you an account of what Paul had been doing to actually giving you a firsthand telling of it, because he's involved in the journey. Go over to the book of the 20th chapter of the same book. 20th chapter of the book of Acts. 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and again starting in the first verse. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychius and Trophimus. Those going before tarried for us at Troas. Now here again, you see a switch in the pronouns. Paul, he starts off saying, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. There's no inclusion of Luke at that point in time. If he was included, he easily could have said, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto us the disciples, and embraced us, and departed for to go into Macedonia. But instead he says he embraces them. He's referring to it in third person. It's a separate account. Understand, and we'll talk about this more as we get into the first four verses of Luke. What Luke does whenever he's writing this book is that he goes and he assembles accounts from everybody else. He goes and interviews, he goes and assembles writings, he goes and talks to people. No doubt when he was traveling with Paul, he gets all of these stories from Paul and Timothy and everyone else, and he's going to put all of these things together to write his account. Luke is a historian of a scriptural sense, of a spiritual sense. And so here he's gathered these stories from Paul and from Timothy, and he's telling you those in third person, but at some point in time, and notice where it happens after they pass into Greece, which would have been one of the likely places that Luke would have been, because he would have been comfortable in Greece. After they pass into Greece, then you switch into the first person plural, and Luke is with them. Something's shifted here. He's joined Paul and Timothy for the rest of their journey. He says, these going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So again, Luke has now joined up with Paul. He's part of Paul's traveling entourage, if you will, part of his mission work, part of his evangelistic team that's traveling around. So if that's the case, and I believe we have clear evidence from these two chapters, and there's actually a couple more places you can go, I think we have clear evidence that Luke was a traveling companion, co-minister with Paul. So if he's a co-minister with Paul, if he travels with Paul, if they spend time together, right here he tells you that they spent 7 days in one spot. They're spending time together. Paul's going to have some knowledge, some information about who is this man. Who is this person that is Luke? And that's probably our best evidence, because Luke doesn't give you any biography of himself. So if you go over to the book of Colossians in the 4th chapter, here's probably our clearest account, and it's very brief, but our clearest account of who this man Luke was. So the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul writing, in the 4th chapter, in the 4th chapter, and trying to figure out where best to pick up from here. Let's start in the 6th verse. Colossians 4th chapter in the 6th verse. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Remember, he was mentioned right back where we were in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. He was in that group that was traveling with Paul. The 8th verse, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he came unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. That's probably right there the only true biography we have of Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. Paul would have known who he was. Paul traveled with him. He preached with them. They studied the things of Christ together. They worked with the early churches. But this is the account that Paul gives you of who he was. Luke, the beloved physician. And Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. That's probably the best and most complete biography of Luke that we have. Not a whole lot to go on, but he was a physician. He was a doctor. He was a well-educated man in Greece. Now, I happen to think that this maybe has some validity, but there are a lot of people that believe that Paul and Luke actually knew each other both before their conversion, that they actually knew each other as children growing up in Tarsus. Whether that's true or not, we have no knowledge of it, but it might be the reason why Luke isn't more written about by Paul, because he's an old friend of Paul. They knew each other as children growing up in Tarsus. They were educated together. They came up through school together. They lose touch a little bit as Paul goes into his work in the synagogues, and Luke continues on with his Grecian education. And then after they're both converted and are following after Jesus Christ, they meet up with one another again. They come into contact with one another. And so for Paul, Luke is just an old friend. He doesn't need to talk about him a lot. He doesn't need to explain who he is. He's just an old friend of Paul. And now they're both fellow servants of Jesus Christ. Whether that's true or not, it's all supposition, because this is the most biography that we have, but that is a possibility that they knew each other well before. Paul will mention Luke two more times in the New Testament. The second time is in 2 Timothy, in the concluding verses of 2 Timothy. We come here to 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter, and starting in the 6th verse. Paul is very honest with Timothy. We've already seen where he meets up with Timothy and where that ministry starts. And they travel together a lot. Paul is very open and honest with Timothy about where he is in his life, the things that he's enduring, the things that he's experiencing. And so he's going to tell Timothy a lot here. But he says in the 6th verse of this 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Paul knows that his life is coming to an end. He knows that his fate is pretty well sealed at this point in time. But he's not unhappy. He knows why he's dying. He knows why he'll be put to death. He believes that he's fought the good fight, but he wants to see Timothy one more time. He wants to commune with him one more time, visit with them. He spent all this time in his life traveling with Timothy. They've shared so much of the ministry together. They've shared so many things together, and he wants this experience one more time. And so he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now back when he wrote in Colossians, Luke and Demas were the only ones that were there. They were the only ones to take care of him. And now Demas has left him. He's gone after the things of this world and left the ministry. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Only Luke is with me. Now that tells you a lot about their relationship. It doesn't tell you a biography or anything about Luke, but it tells you the relationship between him and Paul. Here is Paul at the end of his life. And in fact, we'll look at it. I don't know that we'll get to it this morning or not. But Timothy or Luke was there with Paul all through his trials before Festus and Agrippa and his transfer to Rome. Luke was with him through all of that. Luke experienced all of those things with Paul. If there was anybody that was consistently with Paul, who was a support, was a helpmate, was a fellow minister, you know, we often say that preachers need preaching too. If there was anybody that was preaching to Paul to build him up, to comfort him, to strengthen him, it was likely Luke. Here he says, Luke is the only one left with me. Timothy, come to me. I need your communion. I need your fellowship. Because everybody else has left me except Luke. Luke is here. He's supporting me. He's comforting me. He's preaching to me. I'm preaching to him. I can't imagine the conversations that must have been had between Paul and Luke. You want to know why the book of Luke is the longest of the Gospels? You want to know why it has three-quarters of all of the life of Christ in it? Why? Because I imagine it was shaped by these conversations. Here they're sitting there and just Paul and Luke and talking and preaching and talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified and praying for the different churches that have been founded. What a powerful mastermind prayer group that was to be praying for the early church as Paul and Luke sit there and talk about the course that they've walked and the path that they've gone down that's led them to this point. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent unto Ephesus, and he's going to go through the rest of these. You're familiar with it. He tells them that he left the cloak that he left at Troas and Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. But the key there that I want you to get is, only Luke was with him. Only Luke was still there. Travel wasn't fast in those days either. This is going to take a long time for this letter to get to Timothy. It's going to take time for Timothy to get there. And already is it that Luke was the only one with him and that they're going to have more time together. One more place in the scriptures that we have a reference from Paul about Luke. One of the shortest books in all of your Bible, the book of Philemon. Or Philemon. If you're not careful, you'll skip right over it as you're turning pages, as you go from Titus unto Hebrews. But he's going to make one more reference here unto Luke. But this one's going to tell us a little bit about their relationship as well. He says in the 22nd verse of this singular chapter, it says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Here he just makes reference to him. He just names him. He doesn't say anything else about him. But he names him. You say, but that doesn't say Luke. Everywhere else he said Luke. Well, Lucas was a nickname. It was using the Greek, which would have been what Luke was comfortable with. It would have been a familiarity. It would have been a nickname that they would have used for him. It'd be like someone being named Robert and people calling him Bob. In our culture, it's that shortening, that nickname that you would have done that expressed a familiarity and expressed a love between people. And here Paul makes reference to him, but he just calls him Lucas instead of Luke. It's the shape that Paul was in. He's in prison. He cares about these people. But yet again, you have a reference unto Luke. Those three places are the only references we have in the entire New Testament to this writer. Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. Paul's references to this fellow laborer. Outside of that, we have no references to him. We have no understanding of who this man was. No biography of him. No accounting for how he came to follow after Christ, how he came to be a disciple of the Lord. Those things are not documented for us. What we do know was that he was very, very close to the Apostle Paul. He traveled with them. He sojourned with them. He labored with them. He was the one to stay by his side. He was the one to travel with them in the midst of his trials and his tribulations. Early on, he joins up in Paul's ministry, and he spends a lifetime, the rest of Paul's lifetime, in ministry and in service with Paul. That's what we know about it. And so when we establish those things, we understand that this is the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We understand that it's written by the same person. We understand that the styles are largely the same between the two books. They're both written in almost classical Greek, but yet they have some expressions of great Judaism in them. They have expressions of Hebrewism, Aramaic expressions, because of the way that Luke went about assembling these things. But he was writing in classical Greek. He was a very educated man, a very educated doctor. There's a lot more that I want to get into with Luke and his actual history. I don't know how much time we'll have to get into this, but one thing I want to cover, because I don't think I have time to get into where he was a doctor at this morning. I'll save that for next Sunday, but it's very important where he did his doctoring at. But one of the things that's been said about Luke was that he was a convert, potentially was a convert, to Judaism before his conversion unto Christianity. They argue that that's the reason why. So when you start reading the first chapter of the book of Luke, and we'll get into this more as we actually study it, but the first four verses are written in beautiful Greek. Starting in verse 5 and continuing through the end of verse chapter 2, it's written in Aramaic. It's written in Hebrew. And beautiful Hebrew expressions, beautiful capturing of the Hebrew, which is actually the starting in verse 5 of chapter 1 and going through the end of chapter 2 is the recording of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ. And so some would argue, well, there's only one way that he wrote with those Semitic undertones, that he wrote with that beautiful understanding of the Aramaic. Was that he had to have been a convert of the Jews before he became a convert of the Christians. I for one, and you take, and because it's all supposition, none of us actually know, I for one don't believe that was the case. I don't believe that Luke was a Jewish convert at all. I believe in simplest terms, he was still a pagan Grecian at the time of his conversion to follow Jesus Christ. I think the explanation for how he writes the beautiful Aramaic that he does is that he was copying other people's writings. He was writing from what Paul told him. He was writing from what other Hebrews told him, because that's the way he assembled. Yeah, he took their writings, he took their stories, and he wrote them using all of those things. So as a historian, he's almost quoting from the Aramaic text at that time. He's quoting from Paul, not from his own experiences. I think that's the reason why you have the Semitic undertones, is because he spent all this time with Paul. He spent all this time with other Hebrews, and that's how he learned those things. I think Luke, at the point in time of his conversion, was a pagan Grecian. And I think it's really important to understand this. There is a phrase that we use, that's become part of our common Christian vernacular, but we use it on a regular basis. But if you understand the Gospels, it's really only coined and used in Luke. And that's to refer to Christ as the Son of Man. We use that phrase all the time. You'll hear preachers use it all the time. But that is not a phrase that's used in the rest of the Gospels. The Gospels use other terms, but Luke himself refers to Christ as the Son of Man. I think that's important because of the history of Luke. Luke had studied under the best Grecian scholars. The Grecian period only lasted for about 3,000 years. It was a very short time period in history, but they had one focus in Grecian art and Grecian science and studies, and that was the perfecting of the personality, the perfecting of the human. Even today, a lot of our ways of determining beauty, if you will, are based off of old Greek standards. The way that they created sculptures of human form has shaped what we determine to be classic beauty even today. It's what our media uses to determine who's pretty enough to be on commercials and in movies and things of that. Most of that comes from the old Grecian mindset. It only lasted about 3,000 years, but it had an incredible impact because they were constantly trying to work towards the perfecting of the person, the perfecting of the bodily form, the perfecting of the personality, all of these things. I believe Luke was a student of that. I believe he had spent his life coming up as a doctor and learning to be a doctor and being educated with that mindset. I believe that Luke really had this mindset of how do you form the perfect person, the perfect natural form, the perfect personality, the perfect education, all of these things. And so that had really shaped and dominated Luke's life. And that's what he had in his mind, that was his education. And so then whenever he comes to Christ, Christ fulfills that perfect form. Christ is sinless. Christ has the perfect personality, the perfect interaction with his disciples and with his family. He has the perfect dedication to the things that matters. He has the perfect self-control. He has the perfect forgiveness. He has the perfect love. All of these things that as a Grecian he had been studying, how do we perfect the perfect man? Christ fulfilled that, and so as he's writing Luke, as he's constantly referring to the Son of Man, what he's showing you is that Christ was perfect by those Grecian standards. He was perfect by any standard of analyzing him as a person. But Luke is all about the humanity of Jesus Christ. All throughout the scriptures, and we'll get into this more, but there's multiple parables that are only recorded in the book of Luke that are so important to us. A lot of you probably don't even realize it off the top, but the prodigal son, one of our favorite parables. Guess where the only place that is recorded is in the book of Luke? Why? Because he's concerned about the humanity of the ministry and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That was his mindset. That was his education. That was his background as a Grecian scholar, was about the perfecting of the human form, and Christ fulfilled that. And so throughout the book of Luke, he's telling you all of these examples, all of these pictures, all of this, this perfecting of the human form that Jesus Christ was. There's so much more to get into in the history of Luke and just as an author what he brings. But well, next Sunday we'll try to finish up Luke himself and what's important about him, where his work as a doctor was taking place and how that impacts him. And then we'll try to spend some time on the actual book of Luke, what makes it unique, what makes it something that is exceptional among the Gospels, and why it's so important for us to study. But I trust that the thoughts that we've given you this morning would be something you can study upon, study on Luke as the author, what he brings with his history to this book, that it'd be beneficial to you. And I trust that we haven't misspoken about anything in the course of trying to cover this history, and that it'd be honoring and glorifying under our Lord.